on the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, last time we met, we were not able to complete the sixth stage of the second coming, which was the actual coming down of Messiah to the earth. So tonight we will finish, unless we get raptured, we will finish that portion of our study. The sixth stage of the second coming, part two. Glory to God. Alrighty, let's grab our Bibles and open up to Revelation chapter 19, where we left off. Remember, we were looking at the four hallelujahs, the fourfold hallelujah chorus, and we saw why exactly we were given those hallelujahs for four particular reasons. Alrighty, the actual coming down to earth of the Messiah is the subject of our study tonight. Last week we saw the literal geographical location of Messiah's initial touching down on the earth to be where? At Bozrah in Edom. Why? Because the Jews are surrounded by the armies of the Antichrist there. Now, it's in the land of Idumea. We cited five specific Old Testament prophetic passages to confirm this fact. And the reason for this is because the elect nation Israel has now been regenerated at this point. They belong to Messiah. Therefore, he's going to defend them. Amen? This is when he comes down, once they receive him as their personal Lord and Savior, which they will do. Now, upon their request for the Messiah to return, he does. Messiah has been waiting for 2,000 years. For the elect nation Israel as a whole to request his return to planet Earth. They have not done so to this day, but they will. Amen? The passages revealing this place of his return were Isaiah chapter 34, Isaiah chapter 63, Micah chapter 2, Habakkuk chapter 3, Judges chapter 5, all prophecies of the place of his coming to be Bozrah in Edom. That cannot be any clearer than he's made it. Then we began to examine the manner of his second coming. The manner of his second coming. Glory to God, Marion. And as we begin to study the manner of his second coming, being with the clouds of heaven. Remember that? We said he's coming in the clouds of heaven. And that is, of course, as he went to heaven. In the clouds. The angel said, so shall he come in like manner, as ye have seen him go into heaven upon the clouds. And we saw how the clouds are interrelated with the Shekinah glory of God. Amen? So he's coming in the Shekinah glory of the Father. Now, go with me to Matthew chapter 24. No, don't turn there. Let me just review. In Matthew 24, verse 30, the Lord Jesus said, the Son of Man, behold, he cometh in the clouds with his holy angels, right? So when Jesus says something, he means it. Then in Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, again, the angel said to the disciples, as ye have seen him go into heaven, even so shall he come in the clouds of heaven. Clearly, this describes the then parenthetically, we saw the fourfold hallelujah in Revelation 19. Let's go over there. Revelation chapter 19. Anybody need a Bible? We have plenty of pew Bibles. And I know I go quick, but hey, you got grease lightning, right? In Revelation chapter 19. The first hallelujah was for the fall of ecclesiastical Babylon. Remember that in verse 1 and 2? Babylon is fallen. Is fallen. Glory to God. The second hallelujah was for the fall of political Babylon. That is the physical city of Babylon, the headquarters worldwide of Antichrist during the tribulation period, that being in Baghdad, right? That's found in verse 3. You see that? A hallelujah. There's another hallelujah there. The third hallelujah was for the worship of God by the 24 elders around the throne. And they represent who? 12 and 12? They represent
apostles, and Old and New Testament saints.
Right, Old and New Testament saints. 12 patriarchs, like she said, and 12 apostles. The 12 patriarchs representing the Old Testament saints. The 12 apostles representing the New Testament saints. Glory to God. Now, the fourth hallelujah is for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Verse 6, 7, and 8. Then in verse 9, we saw the wedding guests invited to the marriage feast. Look at that in verse 9. He saith unto me, right, blessed are they which are what?
Called.
That Greek word is invited. Someone's getting invited to a wedding.
Is that us?
It's not us. We're already... We're already there. These are guests of the bridegroom. Who are they? Clearly, these are Old Testament saints and tribulation period saints. Not part of the bride of Christ, Lucas.
What passage, though, in the book, does it not necessarily Revelation, but in the Bible as a whole, does, will clarify that those guests are Old Testament believers and those who are saved during the tribulation period?
Mm-hmm. Actually, this verse right here tells us. Then in Matthew chapter 24, he talks about friends of the bridegroom. John chapter 3, friends of the bridegroom. Friends of the bridegroom are not the bride.
Of course not.
Okay, so there's a distinction being made. And it's up to the Holy Spirit to reveal to us who this is. But good question. There are a number of places where this is spoken of. Now, they're not part of the bride of Christ because they were not saved during what?
Covenant.
The church age of the new covenant, the age of grace. They were saved before the cross, and they were saved after the rapture. Okay, so these are two separate groups, but they're invited to the wedding. They're going to be part of the kingdom. Glory to God. Why? Because they trust in the Lord as we do. Now, in verse number 10, look at verse number 10. He says, and I fell at his feet to worship him. Uh-oh. We don't worship angels, right? And he said unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, the angel says. Any elect angel, a true angel of God, will forbid worship of himself. Because they worship Jesus Christ. Amen. They will tell you, don't, you dare. And we don't even communicate with those angels. That's dangerous ground. Because the fallen angels will come in there and make you think that they're good angels. Okay, verse 10, enough said on that. And of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, what's that? Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What's that mean? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The angel is revealing by the Holy Spirit to John, who reveals to the church, that all prophecy in the Bible points to Jesus Christ. The testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit or realm of all prophecy, biblical prophecy. Okay? He is the focal point of all prophecy. He is the consummator, if you will, the fulfiller of all prophecy. Now, the Holy Spirit takes us back to the description of, that was a parenthesis, the fourfold hallelujah. Now the Holy Spirit takes us back to the manner of his coming, the manner of his second coming, beginning in verse 11. He describes it in six specific ways. First, he is described as coming as the judge. Look at verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him, and remember that white horse, by the way, we'll be coming back to that later in another passage, was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness doth he what? Judge. He's the judge. And make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. It burned right through you. And on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Amen? The blood of verse 13, listen now, is the same blood we saw in Isaiah chapter 63, verse 1 through 6. The blood that sprinkled his garments at Bozrah. Whose blood was it? Whose blood was that? Whose blood was that? Who?
The Antichrist army.
Right, she said it. The people of Antichrist, the armies that were surrounding the Jews at Bozrah. Messiah comes down and he begins to stomp them with his feet of brass, like treading grapes in the winepress, the Bible describes it. And guess what happens when you trade grapes? They squirt. You're going to get dirty. And he says he's dipped in blood. The blood of his enemies. Amen? The blood of his enemies. Now, notice here that when Messiah marches to Jerusalem from Bozrah with his blood-soaked garments, somebody sees him coming. Amen? Listen carefully. Secondly, he is described as being accompanied by two separate armies. Look at verse 14. Revelation 19. Look at verse 14. Two separate armies will accompany the Messiah in this march to Jerusalem from Bozrah. And the armies, notice that, in verse 14, that's plural. There's more than one army. Who are they? The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. I can't wait. I love horses. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now listen, folks. These two armies, one is angelic and one is human. First, the first army is comprised of the hosts of the Lord. Those are angelic armies. Look with me in Matthew chapter 16. Hold your place in Revelation. We're coming back. Matthew chapter 16. Who are these two armies? The first group is an army of angels. You don't want to mess with an angel. Powerful. Look at this. Yeah, one angel destroyed 185,000 warriors in one night. Assyrian soldiers. They woke up, they were all dead. Matthew 16. And look with me. This is an army of angels. Look at verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father. With who? His angels. And then he shall reward every man according to his works. He says, when I come back, words in red, I'm coming with my angels. My army of angels. That's one army, right? The second army is comprised of church-age saints who were raptured prior to the commencement of the tribulation period. Go with me to the little book of Jude. Just before Revelation, you have the book of Jude. An incredible prophecy of Jude. And look what he says here. In Jude, go to the chapter of your choice. It's all good. But go to verse 14. I love it. Verse 14 of Jude says, and Enoch, remember Enoch? Prior to Noah's flood, there was a man named Enoch who got raptured because he walked with God and God took him. He was a prophet. And guess what he prophesied? Not the first coming. He prophesied the second advent. Watch this. And he did it before the flood. I believe he was the first prophet to prophesy the second coming of Christ. Look at verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, that's seventh generation, prophesied of these. Who's the these? The reprobates he's been talking about. Saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his what? Saints. Who's the saints? Are those angels? No.
That'd be us.
That'd be us. You are a saint. You may not act like one. Don't worry about that.
That scares me.
Mary, don't worry about that. You are, Mary cracked me up about 3 weeks ago. We were coming in the front door of the church and Mary was behind us, right? And me, I think it was me and Lucas, were carrying the sign up and she was on the bottom step when we opened the door and she goes, oh crap! You are unique.
So you it's are... going to be more than 10,000 because it says 10,000.
Right. Well, watch what it. Well, let's continue reading here. Back to our prophecy. She's so funny. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of the saints. Not the first time. The second time. To execute judgment. He's not coming to die on the cross. This is not the first coming.
No.
There you go. Yes, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. Somebody's ungodly. And of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. He says he's coming, and he's coming with the saints. Church age saints. All you who have received Jesus Christ, you're a saint.
It says 10,000s, not 1,000.
Right. So when he says 10,000s, he's saying 10,000s of 10,000s. In the Greek, it's saying it's an unlimited number. It's a huge, vast host. So this back to my point, Revelation 19. We see that there are two armies accompanying the Lord Jesus. And guess what? We make up one army, the army of God. Amen? We have angelic accompaniment, and we are the army of God with those angels. Glory to God. I'm glad we're on that side. Wow, we're going to watch a sword come out of our Savior's mouth and smite them. They're going to go down to hell with their boots on. All right. Thirdly, he is described as coming in his office of kingship. Look with me in verse 15. 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nation. Let me ask you a question. Time out, church. What comes out of Jesus' mouth?
Double-edged sword.
Double-edged sword. What is that double-edged sword called? The Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. Paul said in Ephesians 6, right? When he speaks, watch out. Watch out. When he opens his mouth, you better look out. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. When's that going to happen? During the what?
1,000-year
millennium. You got it, Lucas. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He's stomping them in Bozrah. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written. What's that next three words? King of Kings. Folks, listen to me. When he comes back the second time, he will be assuming his office of king. He is first prophet. When he came the first time, he prophesied about a beautiful place called heaven. He prophesied that he would come again and set up a beautiful kingdom. When he went to heaven, he assumed his office of priest. Right now, he is our high priest, making intercession for us according to the will of God. But when he comes a second time, he will take his office as king. King of kings and Lord of lords. Glory. Fourthly. Wait a second. Before we move on, I want to show you this. When this takes place. Go with me to Psalm 2. Quickly. Psalm 2. When does he assume his office as king? The Bible tells us clearly in Psalm number 2, which is a prophecy of the second advent. Watch this. I want to show you this. In Psalm 2, I love how many of the Psalms are prophetic. There's no other explanation for them. Except, and we're going to look at another one in a little while. It's going to blow you away. Look at this in Psalm 2, though. Why do the heathen rage? The world hates Jesus. They hate you for carrying that Bible. They hate you for giving them a gospel tract. They rage. And the people imagine a vain thing. Now, I'm going to show you what they're imagining. They're imagining that they can beat the Son of God in a fist fight. How wrong are they? Verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves. I wonder when that's going to happen. And the rulers take counsel together against who? The Lord. Are you out of your mind? And against his anointed. Who's that, somebody?
Us.
No, his anointed.
No, that's the Jews that were saved during the tribulation.
No, in this context, it's Messiah. We'll see that as we continue on. The Lord, that's the Father, and his anointed Messiah, yep, chosen Savior.
Yep.
This is what they say. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Let us get rid of those Christians, you know. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Verse 6, here's what I want you to see. Yet have I set my what? King upon my holy hill of Zion. He says, I'm going to set my king on my hill of Zion in Jerusalem for 1,000 years, and there's nothing the heathen can do about it. You cannot stop me. I love it. He's going to set his king up. Prophet, priest, and king. Glory to God. All right, fourthly, back to Revelation 19. Fourthly, notice he is described as issuing an invitation to the great supper of God. Verse 17. verse 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, all birds worldwide, come, watch what he says, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. He's going to serve them a special dish. Verse 18, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. He says, I got a bird feast for you. They're going to become bird food. Bird food. Yep. That's what the Bible says. Fifthly,
before they migrate,
they'll migrate to Basra. Fifthly, he is described as coming with a sword. Look at verse 21. 19, verse 21. And the remnant of who? Of Antichrist's army. The ones that escaped the birds and the sword and the destruction. The remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Birds like meat. Rotted meat. And that's what they're going to get, a lot of it. Now, concerning this great supper feast for the birds, go with me to Ezekiel chapter 39.
After all of this is open, what happens to the birds?
Funny lady.
The birds.
I don't know if
the days will last forever.
Right.
I
don't
eat today, but I eat tomorrow too, and I eat the next day.
I don't.
Sure that there are some wild animals in certain nations that are other than Europe, Asia.
Oh,
I do want to
make sure. We'll discuss this later. Chapter 39 of Ezekiel. Look here, verse 17. Here's a prophecy of what we just read in Revelation, by the way. Verse 17, and thou son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field, you know, man-eaters, assemble yourselves and come, gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of what? Israel. This feast is going to take place in Israel, that ye may eat flesh and drink blood, feathered fowls. Ye shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams and of lambs and of goats and of bullocks, all them fatlings of Bashan. Those are not animals he's speaking of. Prophetically, those are soldiers. Okay? Verse 19, and ye shall eat fat till ye be full, and drink blood till ye be drunken, of my sacrifice which I have sacrificed for you. Verse 20. Thus shall ye be filled at my table with horses and chariots, with mighty men, and with all men of war, saith the Lord God. You're going to eat the men of war, the Antichrist men. Okay?
That's
a prophecy. That's a prophecy of that very event that will take place, the Great Supper of God. Notice here that Ezekiel is connecting these events directly with the regeneration of Israel. Look at verse 21. If you're still in Ezekiel 39, look at verse 21. And I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hands that I have laid upon them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. All of a sudden, Israel knows God. They've met him personally now. And the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me. Therefore hid I my face from them. Yeah, for 2,000 years. And gave them into the hand of their enemies. Hitler. So fell they all by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions have I done unto them. And hid my face from them. Therefore thus saith the Lord God. Now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob, physical Jews, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel. Notice the word whole. That's every living Jew at this time. This has never happened in history. This is yet future. The whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name. After that they have borne their shame, tribulation period, and all their trespasses whereby they trespass against me when they dwelt safely in their land and none made them afraid, when I have brought them again from the people and gathered them out of their enemies' lands. Folks, this is happening today. Listen, and am sanctified in them, the Jews, in the sight of many nations. The whole world's going to know it. Then shall they know that I am the Lord their God. They're born again. Which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen, but I have gathered them unto their own what? Land. It's all about a little piece of land over there in the Middle East, and have left none of them anymore there. Did you see that? He said, I haven't left one Jew in New York. They call it Little Jerusalem. There's over a million Jews in New York. Little Jerusalem. There aren't going to be any during the millennium. They're going to be in Israel, in their land, he says.
They're not here in Bethlehem.
Oh, yeah, we got them all over. Neither will I hide my face any more from them. Why, Lord? For I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. That day's coming, folks. They're going to be regenerated nationally. Woo! Israel is going to be saved at last at the end of the tribulation period. Glory to God. Chapter 39, folks, is pre-millennial. Chapter 38 is post-millennial. You've got to get those two chapters straight. The Holy Spirit showed me this about 20-something years ago. The year was 1988. I was in Bible college, and this expert prophecy preacher came to a First Bible Church of 1,500 people, huge church. And he was had this big conference all week. Every night we'd have meetings. He was preaching on the second coming, the tribulation period. And he goes to Ezekiel chapter 38, and he starts preaching about the tribulation period. Then he goes to chapter 39, and he starts preaching about Gog and Magog war after the tribulation period. So on a coffee break, we take breaks, because he's got a two-hour session. During a coffee break, I went up to him, and I said, sir, I heard what you said about chapter 38 being during the tribulation period, but I said, let me show you why it can't be during the tribulation period. Because in chapter 38, there's no burials. In chapter 39, they're burying for 7 years. Chapter 39 is tribulation. The end of the tribulation, they'll be burying bodies during the millennium for 7 years. In chapter 38, there's nobody to bury because fire comes down from God out of heaven and devours them all. They can't be reversed. Chapter 38 is the Gog of Magog after the millennium. Chapter 39 is the Gog and Magog before the millennium. If you read through those two chapters, you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. How he could, I said, and you know what he said to me? He said, go back and sit down. Son, I've been teaching prophecy for 20-something years. And I'm like, okay. And I just went back and sat down. I didn't say anything. You know why? He didn't want to hear the truth.
Yeah.
He knew better. And when you think you know better than anybody else and nobody can tell you nothing, the Holy Spirit can't reveal something new to you, you're going to be on a shelf. And that guy, he's teaching stuff that he was teaching 20-something years ago that isn't even biblical. And, you know, I'm just trying to show him that what he's teaching is not true. Didn't want to hear it. Didn't want to hear it. Thanks, son. Go sit down, you know. Like, wow, you're really spirit-filled.
Because you were a student.
You know what happens? Pride. Pride. I know better than you. Don't tell me what I'm teaching, you know.
Well, I know four pastors never been to Bible school. Two of them told me personally that sometimes when you go to Bible school, it'll really screw you up pretty badly. And both of them told me personally that sometimes instead of going to Bible school, God will be like, no, don't go to Bible school. Instead, I will sit you down and I will teach you. And one of them was at his kitchen table. All of his books spread out across the entire table from one end to the other.
Yeah, a lot of Bible colleges are teaching false doctrine, and that's why they mess a kid up.
Actually, you know,
young man.
Actually, you know Jack Hiles, right?
Oh, yeah.
Wonder what he said in one of his sermons on one of his recordings on his website?
Mm.
He was in a Southern Baptist Bible school, and they had to teach from their curriculum and
Want
to know what happened? What happened was he decided, no, we're gonna preach the Bible. And then the Bible college said to them, what did you preach? You preach the Bible. Oh, we can't give you your certificate because you didn't preach our curriculum.
Yeah. The SBC, they even tell the pastors of their churches what to teach on Wednesday nights.
What?
They have a curriculum, a Sunday school curriculum that their pastors have to teach from.
That's ridiculous.
So if the Holy Spirit tells that guy, I want you to preach through the book of Colossians, Bob, on Wednesday nights. Hello, church. We've been doing that for how many months? I couldn't do it.
Wow.
Because their curriculum is more important than the Holy Spirit. Anyways, wow. We don't want to get up on that bunny trail. But look here. That's clearly, this passage we're reading in Ezekiel 39 is a tribulation period context where he's saying, I'm pouring out my spirit upon Israel. Is that going to happen before or after the millennium, church? Is the Holy Spirit going to be poured out on Israel before or after the millennium?
Before.
How can you have a millennium with an unregenerate Israel? This guy was teaching that there'll be a millennium with Israel in unbelief. Hello. Sixthly, you see why I get so frustrated with these guys. Sixthly, he is described as the actual focal point and target of the armies of the world under Antichrist. Look at verse 19. If you're still in Revelation, whoever gets there first, read us verse 19.
That sat on the horse and against his army.
Did you see that? They're gathered together to make war against who? Him. Him. Jesus Christ is the target of these idiots. For pardon my English here, but I'm telling you, these guys are not playing with a full deck. They're thinking they can beat the Son of God. And you know what? Ellie made an amazing revelation last week on the way home from church. She said, you know, Brother Paul? She said, I think it's something out. I said, what? She said, the reason that the armies of Antichrist, who are human beings, unregenerate, taking his mark and worship the beast, the reason they're going to fight against Jesus is because they will know that if they cannot beat Jesus, they're all dead men. They're all going to burn in the lake of fire forever. Think about it. They've already received his mark, she said. Because they received this mark, the Bible says the smoke of their torment shall ascend forever. So the only hope they have of escaping the lake of fire is to beat Jesus Christ. That's why they're going to fight with the Antichrist against him. Because this is our only hope. Good luck! Good luck with that! You know?
Yeah, if you believe right now, they're going to win.
I know! The Satanist told Tim that our God is going to beat your God. Satan is more powerful than Jesus Christ. Okay.
So why is he kicked out of heaven?
Well, I said, you better bring a bazooka.
I told him my God was made.
Now, quickly, got to move. Another passage describing the manner of a second coming is Habakkuk chapter 3. Go with me back to the Old Testament. Habakkuk chapter 3. This stuff is fascinating, folks, because the Bible has it all spelled out in black and white for us.
Where's Habakkuk?
Habakkuk is just before Zephaniah and just after Nahum. He said, if I knew where those were, I'd be good to go.
He doesn't have the index on the sign.
Yeah. Habakkuk chapter 3 is an amazing prophecy of the second advent. The whole chapter, mark my words, church, has to do with the second coming prior to the millennium. Now, in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 1 declares his prophetic message. Look at that. In Habakkuk 3, look at verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk, the what? Prophet. He says, I'm about to give you a prophecy that something event is going to take place in the future. It's a prophecy. Verse 2 describes the remnants pleading for Jesus Christ to return. Look at it. Verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive. This is Israel speaking. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Somebody's getting the wrath of God. And it's not you and me. We're saved. We're raptured out. It's Israel. But they say, here's their prayer for mercy. In wrath, which we deserve, remember mercy, remember mercy. They're pleading for his return. Verse 3 and 4 describes his coming from Edom, Bozrah. Look at it. Verse 3, God came from Teman. Teman is in the south. Jordan. That's where Bozrah is, right? And the Holy One from Mount Paran. That's down there by Bozrah, folks. Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise, and his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hands, and there was the hiding of his power. He's coming in bright glory. He's not coming as a lamb to die on a cross, folks. This is Second Advent stuff. But look at here. In verses 5 through 7, he is described in his divine judgment upon the nations. Look at verse 5. Before him, Jesus Christ, Messiah, went the pestilence and burning coals went forth at his feet. Did you see that? This guy, whoever this is, as he comes at you, burning coals are issuing out, devouring you. Burning coals, fire and brimstone. Verse 6, he stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. You know why he's measuring the earth? He's setting up a kingdom. And he's getting all his measurements. He's a carpenter's son, right? He's getting all of his blueprints and all of his measurements there, and he's going to set up that kingdom to me. Verse 6, he beheld and drove asunder the nations. That's Second Advent. And the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting, whoever this man is. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. There's a great trembling coming. And this is the Second Advent. Now, verse 8 through 10 describes tremendous cataclysmic convulsions in the earth. Look at it. Verse 8. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? That's the nations, the lost nations, by the way, prophetically speaking. Thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation. Salvation for who? Who's he saving?
Israel.
That's it. You got it to me. Thy bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the 10 tribes. Even thy word, Selah, thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee and they trembled. Whoever this is, even nature is trembling at his presence. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. Now, verse 11 describes celestial, heavenly destruction. Look at verse 11. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. It's not only the earth getting judged, the heavens. You know what's up there in the heavens? Demons. The principalities and powers of darkness are up there. They float around. They're getting judged. Verse 11. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. He's got something special for them. They're going down. Verse 12 and 13 describes Messiah as marching, notice that word, marching in indignation on the behalf of redeemed Israel. Look at verse 12. Thou didst what? March. Thou didst, whoever this is, he's marching. That's an army. Amen. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. His wrath is being poured out. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people. There was no Christians around when Habakkuk wrote this, only Israel. And even for the salvation of thine anointed, the elect nation. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked. Who's the head at the time of this prophecy? Jesus. Who's the head of the world? Jesus. Who's ruling the world?
Antichrist,
thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked. Remember, Babylon was destroyed by discovering the foundation under the neck. Now, in verse 14 and 15, he describes his utter annihilation of the soldiers of Antichrist's armies. Look at it. Verse 14, thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. This is Israel speaking. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly, the armies of Antichrist. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. Verse 16 through 18 describes the two-thirds of Israel that will be slaughtered during the great tribulation. Look at it. When I heard, my belly trembled. Habakkuk speaking. Why? My lips quivered at the voice. Why, Habakkuk? Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. The day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. That's Antichrist and his armies. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. Tribulation period. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The prophet says, look, even though 2/3 of us Jews are going to be cut off, I am going to look unto God. There was a remnant, and they trusted in God. This is horrific. Why are they being cut off, verse 17? Because they weren't regenerate. And he's going to continue allowing Antichrist to destroy those Jews until they get on their knees and beg him to save them. That's what he's going to do. Verse 19 describes the millennial rest of Israel. Look at it. Verse 19. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Glory to God. There's coming a day when the prophet says Israel is going to walk on high places. They're going to rule and reign the world for 1,000 years. Glory to God. Now, finally, go back to Psalm 18. We'll finish up here. This is a most amazing prophecy concerning the second advent. And it can be none other than the second advent. Let me ask you a question, folks. The Holy Spirit revealed something to me in preparing this week. Who is David a type of? David is a type of Christ, yes, Messiah. But David is also a type of the remnant of Israel.
King.
Amen? David is a king. Yeah. And David wanted to do what for the Lord? Build a house. A temple for God. What did God tell him? Nope. You've shed too much blood. Your son is going to build me a house. Solomon, right? What is the Lord going to do when he comes back the second time in Israel? He's going to build a house. He's going to build the most glorious temple that has ever existed on planet Earth in Jerusalem. Amen? On Mount Zion. It's going to be higher than anything.
To get through it.
Now, this is, now, watch here in Psalm 18. Glory to God. In Psalm 18, he describes the manner of his return. Beginning in verse 8, with what I just said in mind, that David wanted to build him a house, but he couldn't because he shed much blood. Let's look at verse number 8. Psalm 18, look at verse 8. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Somebody's getting devoured with fire that's coming out of Messiah's mouth. I wonder when that's going to happen. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also, and what? Came down. He's coming down from heaven. Not the first time. Darkness was under his feet, and he rode upon a cherub. That's an angelic horse. And did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. Now, here we see Messiah described as coming in the wrath of God. Notice fire is issuing out of his mouth. Coals are kindled by it, right? In verse 10, he describes him coming upon a horse. Sound familiar? Revelation 19. Verse 11 through 15 describes his fire and brimstone coming down upon his enemies. Look at it. Verse 11. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed. Here's why he's coming in clouds, folks. His thick clouds passed what? Hailstones and coals of fire. He's got a special downpour for Antichrist and his armies. You better get the forecast that day. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them. Who's the them of verse 14? Got it. You got it. There's no question who this is. And he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Yeah, quite a bit. Then the channels of waters were seen and the foundations of the world were discovered at the right, thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. Somebody's getting hammered. by the Messiah. Listen, verse 16 through 19 describes his deliverance of Israel and setting up of his kingdom, which he promised to Abraham's seed. Look at it, verse 16, and we'll finish up. He sent from above. He took me. This is David writing. David is a type of Israel. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy. Why? And from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They all would have been annihilated by Antichrist if the Lord didn't save them. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Glory to God. We see Israel being set up in a glorious kingdom called a large place. It's going to be bigger than, you know, that new millennial temple? We're going to look at that, by the way, coming up, probably in 2 weeks. That temple is going to be over a mile long.
Wow.
Oh, man, this thing is going to be so glorious. I mean, I can't wait to see it myself. Glory to God. So we see here in the sixth stage of the second coming, the place of his coming, where? Bozra. And secondly, the manner of his coming in the wrath of God upon his enemies. Next week, we will see his march from Bozra. After he wipes all them out, he's going to march with elect Israel behind him to Jerusalem. We'll see, show you that next week. Father in heaven, how we thank you for these incredible prophecies. Lord, how we thank you for the sixth stage, the actual touching down of Messiah upon the earth. And Lord, I thank you that when you march up to Jerusalem, not only are you going to annihilate the rest of Antichrist hoodlums, but you're going to stand upon the Mount of Olives and it's going to split down the middle. Oh, Lord God, how glorious is our Savior. We thank you, Lord, that you're coming for us, the bride of Christ, the church. We'll be raptured out one day soon. I thank you for it, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that all of these horrific events that we study about in your word, they will take place. This world needs to wake up before it's too late and they find themselves on the wrong side of eternity. Lord, we thank you for it in Jesus Christ's name. And the people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Glory to God, people. Let's grab our hymnals. We will close with hymn number 174. Oh, how I love Jesus. Let's stand and finish up tonight. What a great day. We had a great, great prayer meeting this morning. It was truly wonderful. We will sing first, second, and fourth. 174. Don't you love them?
There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells of one, the Savior's love, who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. And oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. How I love Jesus, because he first loved me. On a four. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below.
Everybody.
Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
Woohoo! Glory to God. Mike, dismiss us in prayer tonight.
Amen. Lord, we just thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for this time to come and worship you. We thank you, Lord, for all the blessings you have us. We pray now that you just keep us safe, Lord, as you leave. Bring back safely, Lord, again on Wednesday. Lord, I just pray that you would heed the needs of the people, Lord. This pastor that died and his family, Lord. Open the hearts of those people to give, Lord, and also for pure wax, Lord. And I just pray that you would just work in that area.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Can I be recorded for last Sunday?
Last Sunday, yes. As a matter of fact, Timmy. Yep, that's part one. That was last Sunday night. And yep, this was Sunday morning. Amen, brother.
Bro, we'll see you later.
Praise the Lord. Okay, Lucas. Yes. Thanks for coming, man.
Yeah.
Love you.
Yeah, because
Carol was
here.
And I
love
you.
You are terrible.
Oh, how I love Jesus.
You're terrible.
Or the people you're supposed to
say. Oh, you're terrible. Oh, yeah.
Marion just gave it to
I'd say just hang on to it, because I don't think you have any deposit slips. You can always make a double deposit next week.
I was going to say, Mike.
Actually, they'll probably be here Wednesday.
Okay.
So.
Do you want to hold on to it?
You hold on to that.
Okay.
Thanks, Al.
What else? When you were preaching, I kept getting little thoughts from the Holy Spirit. One of them was when the hallelujahs, it was four hallelujahs.
Yeah.
And you read a verse that was ungodly, and it was four ungodly.
Four ungodly.
I almost yelled it out. I was like, I don't want to interrupt the service.
You're sure.
This isn't trivia, but thank God, the town in Quebec.
Really?
And
Quebec, Canada.
My deceased uncle. Uncle Albert was a monk in a monastery in Seaside.
Wow! Unbelievable.
Thank God.
Small world.
When you keep that shit out there, it says, okay. This looks awful.
There is a name that I love.
And once, when I was a little kid, I went out there for the presentation.
Yeah.
I had this robe, this very soft robe.